The book of Matthew, we're going to chapter 5 this evening. Matthew chapter 5 records for us this Sermon on the Mount. And here on the Sermon on the Mount, we find that Christ starts out by giving us what we call the Beatitudes. This evening, I want to begin looking at the Beatitudes. We're not going to go through them all. There's quite a bit there to preach on. So I'm going to cut it down. We're going to look at the first four Beatitudes this evening. As I look at the Beatitudes, I see a pursuit of happiness. You know, in this world, there are many people that pursue after happiness. So where do you begin on that search? Where do you begin on that road of happiness? Where does it find its resting place? Where does it find an end? The world will tell you that true happiness will come from being true to yourself. And to be honest, I have no idea what that means. Having lots of money, with latest and greatest toys. The world will also say that happiness will come from indulging in pleasures. We know the destruction that that can heap upon ourselves, indulging in pleasures. There are pleasures that are good for us to have. There are some things that are good for us to indulge in from time to time, but when we make that an excessive pursuit, they can take hold of our lives and lead us down a path that we may never have intended to go on. And we can put things in the place that God ought to have in our lives. So this pursuit of happiness will either lead us to a place where we are resting fully and trusting in our Lord, or it can lead us to a place where we are miserably destroyed in our sin. The place of rest and the end of that pursuit is found in Jesus Christ. But I must caution us as believers, once we have found that place of rest, once we have found that place of happiness, we must maintain that. We must maintain our spiritual lives so that we never fall out of that. That we may never fall out of love with our Lord and fall back in to that same pleasure seeking that the Lord has saved us from. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Follow along as I read. It says in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Our Father, we do thank you wholeheartedly for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for your word and the many truths that we find in it. Lord, we thank you for your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look at your teaching tonight through these first four Beatitudes, that you would draw our hearts closer to yourself. Father, we do commit this sermon to you, and I pray that I would only say what you would have me to. And Lord, that I would forget those things that I have written down that you don't want me to say. Lord, guide and direct in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here that the Beatitudes, each one of them starts out with the word blessed. Many of us say blessed, but it's blessed. You know what the word blessed means? Blessed or happy. We're going to be truly happy or blessed if we do the things that follow. And knowing that these things are coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, that if we follow these things, we will find that happiness. We will find that blessing. We see here that we're given the setting. We see Christ climbs a little way up on this mountain. There's a multitude of people round about, so I imagine he's getting up there to elevate himself so that he can be seen and so that his voice can project further. I suppose that's why we have platform up here, why it's elevated, so everyone can see the one that's speaking, so everyone can hear it, so the voice can carry. And Christ was doing that very same thing. And when he was set, or when he had finally gotten ready to begin to preach the sermon, his disciples came up. Often, you'll find in some churches that there will be a few pastors sitting up around. You'll have a song leader up there. In some churches, they sit up there while the preaching is going on. Well, in this case, I think we see that the disciples are coming up and they're giving support to Jesus Christ and what he is saying. They're giving support by saying, "I agree with everything that Jesus Christ is teaching." They were up there and they were supporting his message. Not that Christ needed the support of men for his message to carry his weight of truth, because the weight of truth of Scripture is solid. It is sure. If Christ said it, we can believe it and we can follow it. But these men were up there giving testimony that they too would follow what was taught to follow. So the first thing we see in these Beatitudes, we see as Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The disposition is being poor in spirit. You know, in salvation, we must come to a point where we are humbled. Being poor in spirit means to be humbled, to be brought low. Brought low in their spirit. And Jesus Christ here is teaching that to come to the point of salvation, to find true happiness, we must be humbled. You know, many of these Beatitudes have two, not separate lessons, but two applications. First, there's one for pre, and the second is post-salvation. Pre-salvation, we need to come to the point where we are humbled, realizing that there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to gain salvation. We can't go out and perform a number of good works and get ourselves a spot in heaven. Well, we did 20 good works a day for X number of years, so my mansion's going to be big and I'm going to be there in heaven. You know, that's not going to happen. It's not by anything that we can do. And Christ is telling us here that we need to be humbled. We need to bring ourselves low. I have nothing that I can do to gain salvation. It's only God that can save. So before salvation can occur, we must come to the point where we are humbled. And we will find our true happiness in that humility. Live, and as believers, we find that humility is going to help us maintain our spiritual lives. Christ has often spoke of those who got lifted up in pride. Those that got lifted up in pride often met destruction. They would always fall. You know, when we get lifted up in pride, thinking we have something we can offer the world, but we don't. Oftentimes we'll find that we'll fall pretty quickly. It's the only thing that we can even remotely say we can offer to the world is something that we received of Jesus Christ. And that's His Word. And you know, anything that we receive from our Lord, anything that we get from Him, is His. The only thing that we can give to this lost world is the Gospel. And that is the thing that we need. We are told here in Scripture that happiness, true fulfillment in our lives, is going to come through humbling ourselves and obeying the Word of God. It says here at the end of the verse, the reward for being poor in spirit is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit, these people will find, and us, we will find that our reward is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew Henry put it this way: "This poverty of spirit is a gracious disposition of soul by which we are emptied of self in order to be filled with Jesus Christ." I was thinking this afternoon along those lines as I pondered what Matthew Henry had to say about that. Emptied of self in order to be filled with Jesus Christ. I often have to refill Michael's cup with milk. Now, after a while, after he's drank a few cups of milk, I switch it over to water. Now, if I didn't rinse that out and I filled that up with water, it would be a cloudy white. Now, to be honest, when I was young, I actually thought that was pretty cool. My water was kind of cloudy white. Now I'm a little older, I've grown up, and I realize that that is disgusting. I don't want to be drinking cloudy water. It looks gross. Now, if you are coming to the point where you are emptying yourself, there has to come a cleansing. That cleansing is going to come in salvation. Just like you have to cleanse that cup to get rid of all that milk residue, it's going to cling to the side of that cup. We need to empty ourselves and rid ourselves of all of the residue of this world so that Jesus Christ can fill our lives, so that He can be King of our lives. It is Him that is going to cleanse our lives of all that residue that is there in the world. And we must humble ourselves. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of Jesus Christ, realizing there is nothing we can do for our own salvation. And you know, after we've come to that point, after we've been cleansed of that, Christ fills our cup with His water. He's filled our cup with that clean water that's unspotted from the world. You know, we can allow things to come back into our lives. It's going to dirty that water. Some of that milk residue maybe is coming back. We start to pour some other things back into that life. You know, we need to remain humble. We need to come back to our Lord. We need to keep ourselves in that humble state, not getting lifted up in pride, because that's going to dirty the waters of our lives again. That pride is sin, and it needs to be pushed away. And our Lord will help us to do that. And it says that our reward is a kingdom of heaven. You know, upon salvation, as that sin is wiped away, as those nasty things are taken out of our lives, those disgusting things that separate our lives from Almighty, righteous, holy God, as those things are wiped away, and the precious blood of Jesus Christ is placed on our account, we then have a home in heaven. That kingdom of heaven becomes our possession, something that we can look forward to. We become strangers and pilgrims in this world, looking forward to the day when we will be in that heavenly home. If we keep that before our eyes, if we keep that in our hearts, one day looking to go to that heavenly home, it'll help us, because we realize that Jesus Christ is the one that has gotten us there. He is the one that has made that way clear, and we've done nothing of ourselves. Humility. Then we look at the next verse, verse 4. This one always made me scratch my head until I started to look into it a little more. It said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You're truly happy if you mourn. Now that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to my simple mind. You're blessed if you mourn. You're happy when you're mourning. Well, if I'm mourning something, I'm not happy. Typically, I'm not in a place where I find myself to be filled with joy. But here, as we look at Scripture, the Lord is telling us that if we mourn, we will find true happiness. We will be blessed. Now, what is this mourning speaking of? This mourning is speaking of a true brokenness, sorrow. The word mourn literally means to wail or to cry. That certainly doesn't sound like happiness. But as we look at verses like Isaiah 53:3, we find out and we see that Jesus Christ was going to know what it was like to mourn. We know that Jesus Christ was going to know what it's like to find sorrow. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." We find out in other verses that Jesus wept. Jesus found sorrow. We find that Jesus Christ was one that he came alongside and comforted Mary and Martha after the death of Lazarus. But you know, the sorrow that is being spoken of here is a sorrow or a true brokenness over the sin in our lives. You know, Christ never had to come to the point where he was broken over sin in his life. He was perfect. He was the spotless Lamb of God. That sin needs to be wiped away. But we need to come to the point where we are truly broken over the sins that have plagued our lives throughout our unsaved lives. We need to come to the point where we are truly sad and sorrowful for the way we've mistreated the Lord, for the way that we've gone against Him. And it says that we'll find true comfort when we come to that. But we first must confess our sins before the Almighty, righteous God. Because it is He alone that can save us. He alone can give us the peace that passes all understanding as we accept that payment of Christ's blood that will be placed on our account. And we will find comfort for our souls. There are many people in this world that are looking for peace. They look for peace in every corner of the world. They seek for it not knowing where they may find it. They look for it in all the wrong places at times. But then, on any given Sunday, one of those people may darken the doors of our church. Will we be ready to show them what Jesus Christ has done for them? Will we be ready with the gospel in hand, speaking the truth, be able to show them the source of peace? To bring them to that point of true sorrow, where they can then rejoice and find comfort for their sin-plagued souls. We'll find comfort when we come to Jesus Christ. There is comfort in knowing Him as our Savior. We studied the book of Nehemiah a number of months ago. The pastor was preaching through that. And in chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, we find a few phrases. As the people of Israel were sitting around the feet, around a pulpit that was set up that Nehemiah was preaching from, and many others, the elders of Israel, were around about, we find that Nehemiah says in verse 9 of chapter 8, "For all the people," he mentions to us, "all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." You know, when they heard the word of the Lord, and they compared it to the way they were living their lives, they were broken. They realized that they were going against the Lord time after time after time. You know, the people he was speaking to were God's people. He wasn't speaking to the wicked. He wasn't speaking to the lost, unregenerate. He was speaking to God's people that had allowed the wickedness of the world to come back into their lives. And they were truly broken. But it goes on in verse 10. And at the end of verse 10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Christian, the message of this verse is for us as well. It's not just for those that are coming to the Lord, finding that they need to be broken over their sin and truly sorrowful for the way they have been to come to salvation. We find that as believers, we need to find sorrow over those areas where we have allowed sin to come back into our lives again. But you know, we can't let that keep us down. Because if we look at those situations where we've allowed sin to come into our lives and we get broken, that's a place we need to be. But if we stay in that place too long, we can become a group of overly sorrowful individuals that are pitying self. "Look at me. I've tried. I failed. I'm no good. I'm worthless." The sin is worthless. But in the hands of God, your life is not. God can pick your life up, and He can give you that joy again if we go on trusting that the Lord is going to maintain our spiritual lives, and we need to get back in the Word of God. Get back serving God in whatever way He has gifted you to serve. Whatever way He has given you to serve in your church, get back into it. Get back following the Lord. Don't stay in that state of sorrowing. Find joy in our Lord. We are going to find great strength and joy in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to find those times where we are sorrowful, but we need to allow that to move us into a place where we are finding great comfort in who Jesus Christ is and what He has done in our lives. Then we move on to verse 5. We've seen that the poor in spirit are blessed. They find the kingdom of heaven is their reward. Comfort is a reward for those that mourn. And verse 5 says, "Blessed are they, are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." A disposition of being meek. You know, a lot of times we couple meekness with humility. And though there may be some overlap with meekness and humility, there is also a vast difference that comes into place. Meekness has a couple of aspects. One, when they quietly submit themselves to God, but it's also an even temper in light of injury. Now that second part to that definition is hard to do. Having an even temper in light of injury. If someone hurts us in some way, our first instinct is put up the dukes. We want to fight them tooth and nail. If someone hurts us, that's what we want to do. We can get in the flesh and we want to fight. But it says that we are blessed or truly happy when we find meekness, a quiet disposition in the light of injury, but quietly submitting ourselves to God. And that submission to God and His will and His way is going to help us tackle the big issues in life. They are going to help us get through the small issues in life. Whatever may come your way, meekly submit to the hand of the Lord. Because it's He that has brought these circumstances about for you. It says in John chapter 18, verse 23, that Jesus Christ can sympathize with us in these situations. Speaking of the even temper in light of injury. It says in John 18:23, "If I have done evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Christ is saying, if I have done something against you, then bear witness of that evil. When he was smitten, he didn't hit back. When that crown of thorns was placed in his head and he was whipped, Jesus Christ, being Almighty God, could very well have taken that whip out of their hands and smitten them back. He could have done all those very same things to them. He had all the power in the world. But he didn't exercise it. Now Christ was going to the cross. He was accepting these things. And he was making payment for our sins. He was shedding his blood for our sins. But he didn't hit back. I find that whatever we... if there's ever a way that we need to learn to be, Christ has exemplified it in some way. And we find that meekness was certainly exemplified in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he went to that cross and he was mistreated, the injury that he received as a result was unjust. He didn't deserve to be spat upon, to be smitten. He didn't deserve to have that crown of thorns placed in his head, those nails driven through the palms of his hands and the soles of his feet. He didn't deserve to have a spear driven through his side. He didn't deserve to be sent to that cross at all. Yet he did it willingly for you and I. You know, some personal injury may come to you by someone's mouth, by what they have said to you. Maybe it's something physical they've done to you. Injury may come. But we learn from Jesus Christ that we can take some of these things. We can take these things and meekly, in our quiet disposition, accept them. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I don't think that it necessarily means the earth is going to be theirs. If you're meek, the world is mine. You can't say that. It's not the world, the earth is not yours to have as a physical possession. You might have a lot of land. You may be rich. You may own half of Newfoundland. I don't know what you own. I don't know what many of you have for homes even. You may have great wealth to yourself, but it's not saying that meekness is going to produce wealth. It's not saying that meekness is going to give you physical portions of land to call your own. And believe what it's saying here. And the main key to this promise is that meekness in an individual will produce a true joy and satisfaction with whatever portion God has given you here on earth. Yes, God may have given you some great riches. God may have given you great portions of land, influence, so many things in this earth. But you know, you may be on the opposite end of the spectrum where you look at what you have monetarily and think, I don't have a lot. But you know, the meek person will look at what they have, whether it's great substance or very little substance, and say, that portion is sufficient because that is what God has meant for me to have. They will meekly take what God has given them and find true peace and enjoyment in their portion that God has given them here on earth. Graciously accepting the circumstances, graciously accepting their financial standing without worry and without lashing out in anger. Can you say that you are a meek individual? I think meekness is one of those things that we often struggle with. Maybe you have meekness down to a T. I know I don't. I want to get my dukes up when someone hurts me. But this meekness is something that we all need to learn. I'm reminded of a story that was told by my best friend Luke. When he was younger, he had two brothers and came from a broken home. It was a hard situation he grew up in. They didn't have a lot monetarily. But Luke, Mark, and Matt, when it came time for supper, they were very, very picky when it came to who had the most food. Now, Matt, he was the oldest. He was the strongest. He could beat them all into submission if he really wanted to. So he thought, I should have just a little more than everyone else. I'm older. Luke, he typically accepted whatever came his way. And then Mark, he was like, no, just because you're older doesn't mean you get more food. I'm just as hungry as you are. So there'd be a fight at the table almost every night. Now, Luke told me this, and I used this illustration before, and I asked his permission to, so he doesn't care. Many of you probably don't know him. But they'd fight at the table over who had the most. So you know what their mom would do? Whether they were having Kraft dinner or they were having a steak. What their mother would have to do is take their steaks, and then she would have to cut them so they'd be the same size. And if one was bigger than the other, she'd have to cut off a piece and set it on Luke's plate, and then take Mark's and measure it to the other two and set it back on the plate. Okay, there. If it was Kraft dinner, she'd put it in a measuring cup, she'd measure it out, and then she'd dump it in the plate. If there was some left in the bottom of that measuring cup, Mark would go over with a spoon and he'd take it and he'd put it on his plate. You can't have less. And they'd get all up in arms because they had less. Now, that's not meekness. And I know that may be a humorous and slightly foolish illustration of meekness, but you know, we can get up in arms for some of the smallest, most insignificant things in our lives. What will we allow to take us from the position of graciously accepting what God has given us? You think it's unfair because one person has this, but you have that. And you compare it. The grass is always greener on the other side. You know that mentality? It's completely opposite to meekness. If your portion of grass isn't as green as the other person, you're probably not wasting your water. You're doing something that's good. But you know what God has given us? We ought to be happy with. We ought to find a satisfaction in all that God has given us, whether we find it to be great or whether we find it to be little. Meekness. Something we all ought to learn, we need to learn from the Lord, and it says we will inherit the earth. But that inheriting of the earth is realizing that what God has given us here is sufficient. Do you find what God has given you to be sufficient? Then moving on to verse 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, I find of all the Beatitudes, I think this one's my favorite. Because I like food. I'll be honest with you. And it gives us that illustration. That's not the only reason why. But I find that it's my favorite because we're promised that if we seek after righteousness, we seek after the things of God, when we truly look for those things, we will find them. He told us if we ask, seek, or knock, we'll have. God will give to us what He has promised. You just have to ask. He simply tells us to ask. Seek after righteousness. And the illustration that Christ is giving us here hits home with every last one of us. We all need food. We all need water. Take one of the two away, you'll die. Whether it's, if it's food, it'll last a little bit longer than you will if that water's taken away. We need water a lot more. But you take away one of those things, or both of those things, and we will perish. You know, our spiritual lives require sustenance. They require nourishment. Now, once we're saved, our spiritual lives, that spirit will never die. That's revived at salvation. That part of man which communes with God is revived at salvation. That part is alive for eternity. But the main maintenance of our spiritual lives is paramount. It is important in our lives. And we need to find a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. We're told that newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Babies need milk. They'll cry after it. They have this longing and desire. Before they ask for anything else, they want milk. They need something to sustain them. And as believers, the Word of God is what's going to sustain us. Do you hunger and thirst after the Word of God? Because this is the source of our righteousness. Our source of our righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. It is His blood that paid the penalty for our sins. It's the righteousness of Christ that is placed on our account. That's what God sees when He looks upon our lives. He sees the blood of Christ that's wiped away our sin. He sees, Almighty God sees the life of His perfect, spotless Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He looks upon. Are you hungering and thirsting after the Word of God? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? You will be filled. God promises you the result. He says you will be filled. If we get in the Word of God, seeking for a thing, He will give it to us. Now, if we're looking in the Bible for something that's contrary to Scripture, we're not going to find that thing. But God will correct us. He may correct us in our mindset. And He'll give us exactly what we need. You know, when I was younger, I always wanted to have junk food. Loved junk food. Now, I could never stand sugary candy, but I always wanted food, you know. It's food, right? Candy is still food. It's not as necessarily as good for you. But I liked candy. Now, I can't really stand it anymore. I can't stand a sugary candy. I actually like to have a salad. I actually like to have a good Caesar salad placed in front of me and down it. That's good food. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That good thing. Because we can have a hunger and a thirst for those things that are not profitable for our lives. Candy is not profitable. It's not a vegetable, guys. Teenagers. Ben Harper, I heard he ate, you know those buckets of candy that you can get? I'm pretty sure he downed one of those things on one evening. He was over at someone's house, and I heard he downed a complete thing. Now, he can eat. Ben can eat a lot. I mean, go Ben. But, you know, he downed that. Now, those things aren't necessarily good for you. I'm not down on you for eating the candy. You like candy, that's awesome. But, you know, that's not going to give him the sustenance that his body needs. It'll give him a lot of energy for a short period of time, and he may be off the wall, but he'll crash eventually, and he'll need to sleep, but he'll need to get those good things back in his body. You know, we can live and think things are fine for a while when we're hungering and thirsting after the wrong things of this world, heaping those things into our lives. But you know, after a while, that pleasure that we find there is going to disappear. And we'll find that we need to get back the salad of the Word. Those things that are going to give us true sustenance. The things of God. Blessed are they. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You'll be filled wanting for nothing. So believer, one who has not yet received Jesus Christ, where are we going to find true happiness? How will we truly feel blessed? The fully inspired Word of God tells us that humility, mourning or brokenness over sin, meekness, and a desire for righteousness is what's going to produce happiness in our lives. And there are some other beatitudes to follow. We're not going to look at those tonight. We are only going to find happiness and true contentment in our lives when we follow the Word of God. Are you willing to commit tonight to follow what God has shown us? Will you graciously accept the circumstances of your life? Will you come to the Lord in humility? Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. Maybe you need to come to that point where you humbly come to Jesus Christ, realizing, I can't do anything to get rid of this sin. I can't do anything to find peace. Coming to the point where you're truly broken over your sin, realizing, Lord, I've done some things that are against you. I have broken your law. I've broken your commandments, Lord. There are things that I need to get rid of. We need to come to that point to find true happiness. We try to find that Jesus Christ is all that we need. He'll cleanse you from your sins. He'll come into your heart. He'll wipe your soul clean of all of those things that have plagued your life for many years. He'll give you a peace. He'll give you a contentment and a happiness that cannot be stripped away as long as we stay in His Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.